you've turned to James 1. Amen? James 1. James 1. We will try to finish this chapter today. But we'll try to finish this chapter this morning, as we've been doing a couple different topicals. A couple topicals in James. And just a bit about these topicals. You remember the first that was introductory of the book. We introduced James. It's about faith. Amen? Yeah. It's about faith. And it's about works. And how they kind of come together and work together. And so then we went on to that first Sunday about this thing about trials and testings. And what trials and testings will produce in our life. And then last week we went on to verse 5, and we went to verse 8, and we spoke about what? Anyone? Wisdom, right. We spoke about wisdom and how we derive wisdom, how we receive wisdom. We spoke about that. This week, as I'm looking through to finish the chapter, maybe not quite, the chapter goes to verse 27, 26 and 27, has two different issues that I just can't fit in today. Our tongue. And what real religion is. And so next week, we'll have a message called The Tongue and What Real Religion Is. We're going to do that next week. But this week, as I was looking through our material that we're going to teach this morning, there's several different like commandments, several different proverbs of James, you might say. It's proverbial, for to say the least. It's commandments. And so I would say would be instructions from God by James. Just instruction, many different, several different instructions. It also, our text today goes over some things that he spoke about before, like trials. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, the message this morning is merely clogged up, made up, or mixed up. Clogged up, made up, or mixed up. James 9 through 25. And so with that, can we all stand and let's read God's Word. Look, I'm going to read the Word throughout. And then I'm going to make some comments about, you know, different sections of the chapter. I think that's a good way to teach through the Word. And, of course, it'll still come up here in case you lose your way. Verse 9 begins and says then, after he speaks about wisdom, and that any double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's not wisdom. That's foolishness, actually. And then he goes on to another subject, and he begins with, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen from a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, its beauty appearance perishes. It's flighting. It's like a flash in a pan. And so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to full sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Wow. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from heaven and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. I like that. No variation, no variables there in God, or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. By the way, did you catch that? His own will, he brought us forth. That's awesome. That's just radical. that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It actually produces absolutely negativity. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Did you check that operative verse out, operative word out? Receive with meekness. We'll talk about that in a minute. Receive with meekness. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Well, we'll talk about that a bit, won't we? But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Father, we love you so much this morning, God. And we ask, God, that you simply bless this word now. Open our ears, bring down the walls, let us now be focused upon your word for the next hour or so. And we thank you for it in advance. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the work that you're going to do this morning in our hearts. We praise you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Jewish Christians to whom James is writing would be well aware of an enemy that posed a threat to the people of God throughout all their history. Well, who was these people? Well, you know, led by giants like Goliath, the Philistines hassled the Jews continually throughout all of the Old Testament. But it seems like finances is our Philistine. In our day, we don't fear Philistines, do we? If you knew a Philistine and you saw him on the street, you wouldn't be fearful, would you? I don't think so. But it seems that, again, finances, money, brings us into as many trials and testings as the Philistines did the Israelites. Church, I don't know of a man or a woman who either at some point or regularly doesn't deal with financial trials, wondering how to make ends meet, especially nowadays. I couldn't believe it when I was getting this thing together, what James is speaking to us about, especially in this day and age. Well, whether individually or as a church corporately, finances have proven to be the Philistines that stomps and threatens us continually. And we listen. I mean, it's huge. Resulting in a lack of faith in our God. It happens. Knowing this, James reminds us that regardless of our financial situation on earth, we're exalted, elevated above the world system. Because we're part of a kingdom whose, by the way, streets are paved with gold. Now, I know some of you pray, Lord, give me some asphalt. Because his asphalt is worth a lot of money here. And so James in verse 9 to 11 says, whether we're worried about poverty or weighed down with riches, we can be absolutely free if we keep a heavenly perspective on things. Now look, I know, I get it. I've been there, still there. It's not easy, is it? In fact, Christianity today says the two major items that have problems, that we have as Christians have problems with in trusting God is money, and what do you think the other one is? Kids. Everybody goes, oh yeah, that's right. Money and kids. We have problems, especially adult kids, by the way. We have problems with that. Trusting in God, that God's going to take care of that, you know. God's going to be okay with that. We're going to make it. It's going to be good. Those are the two things that are our Philistines. Not all, but most. Now, in verse 12, James talks more about trials. Trials results not only in spiritual maturity, but also in crowns eternally, he says. Granted, you may not think crowns are a big deal now. Crowns, it's in the future, it's in heaven. My wife used to always say this, Carla. I love this. She goes, I don't need any crowns. As long as I can get into heaven, I'd rather be in the corner with a bandana. Yeah. Well, that's her hippie days talking. In reality, folks, we want crowns. When you get there, you'll want a crown or two. For you see, your crowns will determine whether you're a ruler over 10 cities, 5 cities, or no cities at all. And that was found in Luke 19, if you're taking notes. Oh, they're around 11, on down to maybe 27, 28. Here's the thing. When we get to heaven, at the Bema Seat, and the Lord starts passing out those nothing to do with anything wrong we did, all that's burnt up in hay and stubble, it'll just be the rewards, just the stuff that we did that, man, it was like, you guys know. Like you did, and you didn't tell anyone you did it, and you blessed someone, or just the things that you do, how you bless God, how you worship God. God loves His people worshiping Him. Those private times that you've been at His feet, that you hear His voice, those kind of times, bam, a big old jewel in your crown. Those kind of things. And so we look at that and say, well, crowns aren't a big deal, but they are a big deal. When you get to heaven, they are a big deal. It's like, Lord, thank you. Not that I don't think, and I don't know, but I don't think there's going to be any weeping, as what the Bible says, in heaven. But I think I would just rather have a couple crowns. Because it says in Revelation that we throw those crowns back at God's feet and says, I'm not worthy of these, they're yours. Amen? Yeah. And then, oh man, then he goes, well, I'll give you 4 cities. Pastor Ben, I'll give you Hawaii. Oh, that's not a city, is it? Honolulu, we'll give you, Yeah. You guys, Siberia, Moscow, crowns. And so when you face trials and temptations, if you stay close to the Lord, you hear Him say, as we read there, James tells us, well done, good and faithful servant. And what did he say here about that? If I remember right, what he said was that those who persevere, those who keep the faith, those who persevere and just come up next to Jesus, and all through these different trials and different things that goes on, temptations, if we just persevere, well done, good and faithful servant. Of course, found in Matthew 25, receive that crown of life, specifically reserved for those who didn't quit. Those that persevered, man. Just keep your faith. Now, here's how much faith you have to keep. Mustard seed. God's not asking for a lot, folks. Sometimes I get too down on myself. And I know you guys do. And so then I still remember this mustard seed thing. I got some mustard seeds on my desk. And every time I'm thinking, well, I'm not studying hard enough. I'm not doing good enough. I look at the mustard seed. And you go, well, at least I'm doing that. That's all it takes. The mustard seed. So if you're wondering, am I going to make it to heaven because, time is short, just look at the mustard seed and go, I got that. I got that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, in verse 13, as James instructs us on trials, he declares regarding the entire arena, the entire area of trials and temptations. Understand this. God will allow a trial. He will do that. And we already spoke about why. Because He is perfecting our faith. Then Satan will come along with a temptation. God doesn't tempt us. So don't say He does. It makes that very, very special. It's a very special verse with some attitude behind it. Do you hear it? When James speaks it, don't test God. Or God does not test anyone. He does not tempt anyone. The trial may be financial. And so the temptation may be something like this. You are really broke. You got a lot of bills in your hands. And so then the trial is financial. And so the temptation may be alcohol. To escape the pressure. Now, I've been there before. Especially, before I got born again. It's not God who tempts you with alcohol. No, God simply allows the trial to come. James says, it's Satan who brings the temptation on. And remember, don't be hoodwinked. Don't be fooled. Never ever be mistaken on this point. The trial of our faith is to prove the faithfulness of God. Now look, here's what we do. It's crazy. But here's what we do. At least I have done in the past, maybe 20, 30 years ago. Therefore, you have to understand that it's never a temptation or enticement to sin that's from God. And so you're in a bar, half drunk. And some guy, you being half drunk, he comes up and offers you free drugs. It's not God's way of saying, I'm going to prove how faithful I am by sending this guy along to see you. That's not it. You guys understand that? We can really fool ourselves. Look, for instance, I'll bring it home a little closer. You're having problems with your marriage. You have some trials going on. And then, you know, you see this beautiful, handsome, dark and tall, duckly looking guy. Or maybe that handsome, beautiful woman, you know, and you start to get friends, you go, oh, this is from God. It's not from God. That's the enemy. That's temptation. But you know, as soon as you have a problem in one area of your life, he's going to come along. He's going to give you something else that seemingly looks better. Maybe the fruit, or the apple, whatever it was in the garden. And you bite into the big lie. That is not the Lord's way. That is not the Lord's way at all. No, it's not. Temptation is brought on yourself by placing yourself in that situation in the first place. You shouldn't be in a bar drinking. You're on your knees praying about that, getting a job. You shouldn't be flirting or flirtatious. You need to be thinking about how you can repair your marriage. And guys, how you can honestly go, okay, I'll go to counseling. 99% of the time when a woman wants to go to counseling, what does the guy say? I know, I've been in this business for 15 years. The guy goes, no, 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 no. And the lady, okay. That's from the enemy. Because that's pride. Everything in the whole countenance of yourself should be crying out for God to help you through. And anything that He brings your way to help you through that trial, you need to grab onto. Temptation, though, be looking out for it. It doesn't come from God. God does not tempt. James says, let's be very, very clear about this. Very clear. About this trial, temptation, subject, issue. Because God's Word says He does not tempt, ever. He's not like that. He doesn't play games with you. He does mature you, but He doesn't play games with you. Well, in verse 14 and 15, James says, all that temptation, if you succumb to it, it all leads to death, spiritual and physical. Yes, sin always brings forth death. Every time sin will kill relationships. It'll kill you spiritually first. And eventually, after it's full grown, the Bible says then what? Physically. It'll kill you physically. I've seen sin kill people. I've seen it time and time again. It will. It will take your life away. It will take your joy away if it's full blown. If it continues. It will destroy happiness. It will ruin health. When you want to tell kids how serious sin is, what you do is, you need to sit them down and show them how pure and honest and beautiful and perfect Jesus was. And then, you know, as you describe to them and tell them and instruct them in the ways of the cross, when you get to the part of Jesus on the cross and they ask why, then you can tell them, this is what sin does. It takes a perfect man, one that loves you, and he takes him and he puts him, our God. That's what sin does. You know, sin actually killed our Savior. Do you guys know that? Killed our Savior. No, he rose again. Amen? Yeah, he rose again. He conquered sin. That's what sin can do. Sin sent our Savior. And when you're speaking to your kids, I don't know how old, whenever they can interpret it, whenever they can understand it, let them know about that. Because most kids, those kids back there in the world, I guarantee you ask them who Jesus is and they'll light up. He's my Savior. You know, He's my Lord. And they don't have to be very old. 4 or 5 years old. Taylor's kids, and Mia, and you know, man, they get it. They get it. And so we need to get it. We need to remember that sin is not an option. At the best, it'll kill us and send us to hell. When you want to tell your kids how serious sin is, then show them Jesus on the cross. Now, James continues there in verse 16 and 18, declaring, don't make a mistake about this sin. No, it always results in death and tragedy. Matter of fact, Paul would put it this way. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whenever a man sows, he shall reap. And of course, that's recorded in Galatians 6 and 7. He was speaking to the Galatians there because they started to backslide. Now in verse 17, again, as we're continuing on in all these different things that James is telling us, the good gifts, the perfect things, and the cool stuff that we get that come our way are solely because of God's grace and kindness and His benevolence to us. Giving gifts to our kids. That's what He does to His kids. Now, you might be a gifted musician, intellectual, smart, hard worker. And all these gifts come from God by grace. Don't start thinking that, oh, I'm a hard worker because of my genes. Absolutely not. Look, I know this for a fact, that I have some kids that are hard workers. And I got some kids that not so much. And, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with genes or how we raised them. I really believe it's a gift from God. I don't know why. I have to ask God for about a millennium about my kids. Actually, about my family that I grew up in. Why are some one way and some another? Well, I can just tell you, there's gifts that God gives us. God gives you those gifts. Now, how you use them is another thing. How you develop them. How you make them stronger. But God gives you these gifts, and don't be hoodwinked about that. Don't be confused, because God gives every gift that there is. It has nothing to do with earning them. It has nothing to do with, this is something I deserve. It's everything God gives, He gives us to us as a gift. And so therefore, there's no room for us to take credit for anything that we do. Anything we would perform or achieve. Nothing. Give it all the glory to God. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, Christian? But what we do, sometimes we start thinking, oh man, I can already preach. Do you see those people get saved? Oh wow. Or whatever it might be. I already fixed that car. I'm a great mechanic. No, give Him the glory first. That's why I like Tim Tebow so much. Not that, he's such a good-looking guy, or he does this, or he went to a missionary, or he went to here, or he went there, or what he does on the field. It's that he gives God the glory first and foremost. And he's sincere about that. He knows about it. Whatever you think about the Broncos or Tim or any of that stuff, you can wash it down the drain. One thing that I know about that man is that he knows where his bread is buttered. He knows where it's buttered. And so I think we should have the same. And we should know that everything that we're performing or achieving in our lives is because God has given us a gift. So don't get heady. Everything that is wonderful in your life is because God's grace to you. Now, living in that is important. Sometimes it's difficult. But it's important. Living in that. It's important. Not only is God good in the gifts, verse 18 informs us, not only does He give us good gifts, but also in who He is. In who He is. Sometimes we wonder, I can remember like 28 years ago, living in Flagstaff, Arizona. I used to get up and go, I wonder if God's grouchy today. I wonder if He's going to really make it rough for me today. Because, I haven't been doing such good stuff. I haven't really been worshiping like I should. So He's going to put the whammy on me today. The Holy Spirit, I used to think like this. But I hope the Holy Spirit in Jesus is like, friends with God today. I hope they had a good breakfast. Because I didn't want any retribution at all in my life. No, God's not like that. I love it here in 18 when he says that God is stable, man. There's no variableness in his life. None. And no, there's no shadow or turning. That is that in other words, he's not moody. Life lesson number one, by the way. Our God is not moody. He doesn't have bad days. He doesn't get off on the wrong side of the bed. Of course, he never sleeps. But he's not generous with me one day and grouchy the next. Well, here, son, have all this money. And the next day, no, I ain't giving you nothing. I'm grouchy today. You know, he's not like that. He only thinks of good thoughts towards you. He loves you. He's not like us. Don't think for a second that our God thinks like we do. Don't think that way. It's almost blasphemy in my life. Because he doesn't, folks. What he thinks of all good stuff, all good things. Even the trials that he homemade, tailor-made trials that he has for you, they're for your good. That's why Paul wrote in 8:28, all things come together for good for those who love him. And of course, called according to purpose. He loves us. He's not grouchy, as we can so often be. Amen? Can we get grouchy? Amen, man, oh man. Folks, we're variable. We go up and down. We're sensitive. We're touchy. We're sensitive. Someone doesn't say hi to us? Ho-ho! We start gathering all these facts and figures while they hate us. Pastor didn't even look at me today. I'm leaving the church. He don't like me. I don't know why. I haven't done nothing. I'm leaving the church. Yeah. We're touchy people. Look. I promise I wouldn't bring this up. I think I will. Before I go home nowadays, I call my wife and ask the weather report. How's the weather in the house today, honey? Is it all right? Is everything okay there? Especially with all the family that's been in town. I get the weather report. We're like the weather report. You don't know what we're, especially in the Sand Hills. You know, they can say that they can tell us the weather in Raleigh, but down here, we don't have a clue, do we? I don't know. That's the way we are. We're as fickle as the weatherman or weather report. We need to remember that. God's not like that. He doesn't react according to how we are doing with him. See, he doesn't have a scale here that goes, oh, Pastor Ben, he's not doing so good today. I'm going to kick him in the groin. It's not like that. Can I say that from the pulpit? Is that okay? Look, he's not like that. He looks and goes, I love him all the same every day. I don't know how he does that with you guys. Me? I understand it somewhat. But you guys? Man, we're not losers. We're winners. He loves us, man. And he doesn't deviate from that. Not at all. So we need to remember that. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy 2:13 rejoices with this. He is faithful when I am faithless. Aren't you glad that he can pull through even when we can't? Isn't that so true? Even when we blow it, the Lord told me in 1981 to go to Phoenix. I had been doing, not dating, working hard, going to church, being in fellowship for 2 years. And after the end of 2 years, I said, Lord, I need a wife. But I want a wife that loves you more than me. I can't deal with any woman that doesn't love you more than me. Because eventually, after they get to know me. And so, did that for 2 years. And one day he said, go to Phoenix. Go to Phoenix and I'll give you your wife that you desire. Wow. Well, I went to Phoenix. I got down there. There's a big story behind all that. A miraculous story. And I was going to hike the canyon that year like I usually did out in Arizona. And instead, you know, I got a call at the last minute from a friend from back home, which was around Indiana. He had moved out to Phoenix. He said, come down and see me. It was like, oh, wow, this is God. So I went to Phoenix. hung out with him, but he was a heathen of heathens. He drank more beer than I think they made. The guy, just a jolly guy, loved me. You know, we played football together, went to high school together. But I started hanging out with him, and before you know what happened, right? Backslid. Looking for all the right people in all the wrong places. And so after about 3 weeks, after I sobered up, I said, Lord, I blew it with you. I'm sorry, God, I wasn't faithful. And I packed up my stuff and started to leave town. Like a whipped dog. God, I'm sorry. Man, I blew it. No wonder you didn't, you know, you kept her from me. I'm believing that he told me. The last day, packed up, I'm leaving, I eat at this restaurant, and I meet Carla, my wife. Last day. Wonderful story, I have to tell it to you sometime. And on the way back home to Flagstaff, this verse was constantly in my mind. Do you think that I can do anything to keep from God's promise? When He promises you something, you're not the operative word there. He's faithful when we're faithless. Now, man, I'm telling you, God's got my back. He's got my back. There's no, and this is hard for us to get out of this coffin of legalism. To think that, man, I got to do good so He can bless me. He blesses us just by allowing us to take a next breath. But and look, there is something with, you know, you want to bless kids that are doing good, that are loving you. Don't you? You want to do that. And Jude tells us, be under the spout where the blessings roll out. You know, just be in the Lord. But it's nothing that you do. You understand? God loves you whether you're a rat or whether you're a cat. It doesn't matter. He loves you. He's going to bless you. And if He promises you something, you can take that home. You can take that to the bank, man. You can't outdo Him. You can't say, no, I don't. I'm not going to. You're not wicked enough to negate the promise of God. I'm going to do that. But, as in my case, the reason, you know, after all that partying for 3 weeks, there were some results of that sin. Financial results. The business I owned almost went in the ground. I mean, there's some things that happen when we ourselves bring them on. You guys catching this? You smelling what I'm cooking here? Don't think for a minute that God does not love you or does not follow through with His promises when He gives you one. But you've got to be on your knees. Listen, I was on my knees. I wanted a wife. There was 2 years without even looking at a woman. It's like, you know, God, I need a wife, Lord. And every day I'd pray for a wife for about a month. I remember getting up, and before anything happened, as soon as I rolled out of that bed, I was on my knees asking for a wife. And man, did He give me a very special woman. Well, in talking to the believers dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, that's what this letter was for, undergoing unbelievable persecution, James says to these believers in 19 and 20, don't forget that God is good. Don't forget it is good. And what's happening in you is going to work out for, ultimately, your goodness. Therefore, don't be cynical. Don't be quick to complain about your situation, like, by the way, we all are. Instead, stop speaking and start listening. Isn't that a good advice? Especially when we're complaining, right? Stop speaking and start listening. And you'll hear God's voice in your trial. Now, we just went over that about God's voice, didn't we? We had a four-part message on that, hearing God's voice. But we've got to stop talking. We need to shut that, you know, mouth. And we'll talk about that next week, about the tongue. But here's what God says. He says, stop speaking and start listening to what God has for you. And when that starts to happen, saint, you become spiritually mature. And when you become spiritually mature, there's some things that happen in your community. First of all, it's contagious. It's mighty. It's mighty contagious. And things start happening around you. You start a revival in your own little home. And it spreads. It's rampant and it's radical. You don't see that nowadays. It's rampant and it's radical. And so we need to continue to remember. He says, I hope you have underlined, James says, I hope you have underlined verse 20, because it's very important as he continues this proverbial book that we're in, chapter at least. Underline it at least mentally. For being ticked off and hot under the collar doesn't accomplish anything. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It doesn't prove anything to be right, ever. Despite what the world tells us, that behavior is detrimental to your quality of life. If a person goes through life and he's always ticked off, he's always mouthing off, he's always hot-headed, there in verse 20 tells us, it's not good. Physically, health-wise, making friends. If you know a hothead in your life, what do you think about him? Man, you don't want to kind of even be around him, do you? It's not beneficial. The world says, oh yeah, tell him what you think. Give him a piece of your mind. God says, pray for him. Pray for him and love him. And finally, not finally, but verse 21, referring to the word of God in 19, let every man be swift to hear. We read that. James instructs us now there in verse 19. Now, here in 21, James gives us instruction or a clue why we can hear from God. And for the next couple minutes that we have together, there's three points I'd like to make why we can't hear from God. Perhaps you can't hear from the Word of God because, number one, James says, your ears are clogged up with the world. Our ears are clogged up. What does that mean? We're hearing all kinds of different things from the world. All kinds of different things from even maybe other people, other friends, other acquaintances. That just clogs your ears up, man. You can't hear from God because you got all this other stuff going on. You got that proverbial worldly wax in your ear. And it's no good. There in 21, he says, you're clogged up with the world, the filthiness, all the commercials, all the talk shows, all the... I'm amazed. When I went through this, was studying about this, I got on TV and I went through the different... TV channels. And do you know how many talk shows there are? Do you know how many? And everyone's given their own opinion. And they're all crazy opinions. Even a conservative talk show that I listen to occasionally. Hey, here's like all these different people. And all these different things that people say. And I'm telling you, if I just sit and listen all day to that, I'd do something crazy. I don't know. I don't know what I'd do. It's just, I'd go insane. The world, man. All this different stuff in the world. And then, look, not to mention you young people, and I know you know who you are, that all these new things that come down the pike. Especially when it comes to, like, his face and her face and our face and your face. And now they got, they twit and they Twick and they tweet and there's just a new thing that my wife's doing. I don't know. It's just, I go, what is that now? What is that? Some kind of I don't even know the word. But it's something that you just go through there. It's like looking at a magazine. All these different things you can look at. There's all these different things that's going on in the world. And you go, wow, man, all this stuff is going into our ears. And Do we have anything left for God? Do we have anything left that we can hear from Him? Everything's clogged up. And it seems like it's all filthy. It's just plain old sin. Well, folks, if I'm filling my ears with worldly music, then you hear a pin drop, can't you? And all the worldly scenes in the world, gossip and junk of the negativity of the world, that I can't hear properly. I need to get rid of that stuff before I can really be tuned in to God's frequency. Now, I'm just saying, we need to do that. Yes, let's be relevant. Let's just not be so heavenly that we aren't any good worldly on this earth. Yes, let's be contemporary. Let's do that. Same substance, the Word of God. However, we can be different styles in the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? Amen? Now, everyone, amen? Yeah, you get me, right? And we don't have to be like a religious nerd, I guess you would say, and we just in the closet, we don't know anything. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You see, the devil doesn't own rock music. Jesus owns it. Do you know that? Devil don't own the music. God's the one who owns the music. He thinks he owns the music, but he doesn't. And so when you're hearing rock music, and you're hearing lyrics about Jesus, how much you love Jesus, well, I guess we kind of have rock music now. Know that that's from God, man. That's not the devil's. He doesn't own that. We need to remember that. But we need to recognize where to draw the line. Where to draw the line. And I think we get blurred there where the line is. I got to tell you this story. She's gone. They left yesterday. My daughter, Rachel. Now, she's had her times. And she's been up and down with the Lord. But I can tell you right now, she's firmly fixed in the love of God. And I can tell you why. Because she was hanging out with some old friends that she went to school with. And she was home talking to me. And she said, "Dad, I was talking to this girl. And she dropped the F-bomb on me. And I looked and I thought," and I didn't even follow what she's saying, but I was thinking in my mind, "That's rolling off your lips way too easy. That wasn't a oops. That just was rolled right off there, buddy. It was part of your vocabulary." This is what she's telling me, and this is what she's thinking. And she says, "And that's just wrong." Are we like the world? That, like Rachel said, we just roll so much that this, "Oh yeah, man, that's the world." Do we act like, is it the line so blurred that we don't catch it? We're not aware of it? You know, she was saying, you know, she didn't even like, oops or stumble over that word. It was like way too easy, Dad. I said, "What'd you say to her?" I talked to her a little bit later about it. But I guess she was talking to the crowd, whatever. And you know what? That's the thing. We gotta watch what's going on in our lives where it's not way too easy. Where it's just, come on in, I'm gonna get you a beer and here, let me put some, Beatles on and praise God, praise the Lord. I'm just saying. Time is short. Yes. We need to be relevant. We need to be contemporary. But let's be careful. Let's be careful. Be cautious. Now, the last of 21, James instructs us how to receive the word. Receive it with meekness, he says. So perhaps I can't hear the word of God because, number two, my mind is made up. Let me explain what I mean by that. James tells us again to receive the word with meekness and implying this. Lord, I'm in this trial or temptation or difficulty, and I need direction from you. And I need your word to direct me, or I'm going not to do so well. And whatever you tell me, I'm going to start to do it. Therefore, I come to you not with my own agenda or plan, but meekly. Whatever you say, that's what I'll do. But you see, many people like myself, many times, I will tell you, don't hear from the Lord like that. When they read the Word of God because they lacked the spirit of meekness before Him, they insert their own ideas, and we call that the spirit of pride. Because many times when you're reading the Word, listen, folks, when you're reading the Word, your mind's made up. You're not going to change. And you read that, and you automatically look to your spouse. Or you automatically look to someone else, or say, that's not for me. Or you glaze over. You say, I'm not doing so bad there. I'll get better later. And it's never in the mirror. And we're going to speak about the mirror in just a second. It's never, there's no change. Your mind's made up. This is what you're going to do. You're not going to come off this, no matter what you do. That's, quite frankly, a very dangerous spot to be, that you will not change. Instead of having the spirit of pride. Now, the last couple of verses today that we'll look at as we're gliding into the landing zone, James 22 through 35 instructs us with our last life point lesson. Perhaps we can't hear from the Lord because, as Elvis would say,
well, I'm shaking like a leaf on the top of a tree. I'm whirling like a top that's a spinning around. I'm in love. I'm all shook up. Thank you very much.
Yeah. That woke you up, didn't it? Thank you, Marty. I'm all shook up. Oh, we're all mixed up. That's what happens. The last thing we have today, where we get all mixed up. You see, so many times our tendency is to think that just because we're reading the Word, we're obeying it. But we're all shook up. We're all mixed up. That's not what's going on. A lot of times we will hear a sermon or read a book and say, right on, man, I agree with that. How many have done that before in here? That's right. Man, I go to a conference, yeah, I'm going to change, yeah, right on. But nothing happens. And that's what James concludes here with looking in the mirror. But we deceive ourselves in having seen what needs to be taken care of in the ministry or the mirror of the Word. And then we don't do it. We just don't do it. Our hearts and our minds go, yeah. But somehow it doesn't translate into our, being that we actually get up and start doing it. It's like, man, I sure would like to get up and change that channel. Where's the remote? Oh, well, it's way over there. And then you wait till your spouse, usually your wife, walks through and you go, honey, can you hand me that? So I used to have little kids do that for me all the time, but they're gone. I got grandkids though. And see, we just don't. We don't get up. We don't get up and get the remote and go, I'm changing. I'm changing not only the channel, but I'm changing what's going on in here. I understand, God, what you're speaking to me. One of the greatest dangers for us who love the Word is to falsely assume that simply agreeing that we should pray means that we're praying. Or knowing that we should worship makes us worship. James clearly warns us not to think that seeing a reflection properly means we're doers of the Word automatically. That's what this is all about. The Lord shows you in the Word that you need to praise Him. Don't say, good point, Lord. I'll start doing that someday. No. Instead, start praising Him right then and there. Do it. If the Lord shows you in His Word that you need to get right with a brother, don't say, I'll do it later. Get on the phone or walk up to him and shake his hand and get it right. Be a doer of the Word. Many times we say, oh, later. How many times have I in my own life? Now, I'm not talking about money, okay? We don't talk about money a lot here. In the right context, we do. But the last thing that goes on a man, I think, that gets saved on a man is his wallet and his right foot. The gas pedal, Because God told me many, many times, I want your tithe. I want you to step out in faith, a man. Nowadays, it is a step of faith to even tithe. And he didn't, he wasn't vicious with me. Just persistent widow, that drop, Every once in a while I'd hear it. Yeah, that's what we need to do. Yes, that's what we need to do. Yes, that's what. It might have been a year or two. And finally I brought my wife together. I sit down with him and I said, honey, what do you think? Do you think we can tithe? Well, let me see if we can do that. Well, let's start this seat today. And let's see what happens. And so we started. And so we finally got to the point where we're able to do that. But you know, whatever it is, our kids, jobs, ministry, we've got to be able to be a doer of the word. We've got to be able to look into our word. My goodness, people, do you realize that God is speaking to you and you specifically? This thing isn't for the corporate. This isn't for corporate. I mean, it is for the corporate church, but it's for you and you and you and you specifically. He has a word for you specifically for you. I might read the same word and get something different. That's the greatness of our word. And so read that word. And then when you get that word, man, don't depart from it. Just go and do it. Be a doer. Don't look in the mirror. Don't look into this word. And God now is communicating with you specifically, individually, going, hey, Pastor Ben, this is what I want you to do. This will be a great idea. And right here, I'm showing you. They'll go, oh, yeah, that's great, that's great. And then you walk away and forget about it. That's what James is saying. Just don't read your word, go, oh, yeah. And then walk away and just forget about it. Be a doer of the word. Man, get busy. Start doing something. That's what he says. You know, James, he didn't get no slack, did he? I think it's because he was half-brother of Jesus, possibly. So James clearly warns us. Clearly warns us. Seeing our reflection properly means we're doers of the word. We're doers of the word. So, ears clogged up. Mind made up, and all shook up, reading the word with meekness. Then obeying it, well, is the best hearing aid that we can ever have. And so, look guys, if your wife said, you need a hearing aid, honey, say, no, I got the word of God. I'm hearing perfectly. Amen? Yes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson. And so, God, as we prepare for the coming week, let's bring those three areas up before you. Lord, please let us hear and clean out our ears of the world, God. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, change our minds, God. Wash them with your word, receiving it with gladness and meekness. And Lord, give us great purpose. Give us great recall when we look into the mirror of your word, God. That we might, Lord, not be mixed up, but know what you want us to do. God, we thank you so much for your goodness and how much you love us. Let these proverbs of James sink into our hearts, God, that we might be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.